Please have your copy of the Scriptures open at Philippians chapter 1. Let's just read again that 21st verse. Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's all bow in a word of prayer. Again, I value your prayer for me, but I would certainly encourage you to pray for yourself that God would speak to you tonight, give you a new perspective, a fresh perspective, a more godly perspective, that the Lord tonight would have His way in your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we pray tonight that you would indeed have your way in this meeting, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we are at best mortal flesh, and we pray, Lord, that again tonight you would mold us and make us. Thy word is living truth, and we pray tonight for each head bowed before you. You know, Lord, every situation, you know every soul. You know every mind. Lord, tonight we pray that thou wilt speak with a voice that has an impact upon each person here. Lord, save us just from hearing the voice of a man, but oh God, that your voice, the moving of your Spirit, would be a genuine reality tonight. So hide man behind the cross, hide the preacher, hide even the congregation. May we not set ourselves up in front of Christ, but may we diminish before Christ. And Lord, tonight we pray that thou wilt have the preeminence, the rightful place which you deserve. Do a work with your word tonight, Lord. Do a work which pleaseth thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I've certainly found that there are plenty of people who are good at giving advice. There's never a shortage of people to tell you what you should be doing and how you should be doing it. And very often, when we look at people who are very quick to give us advice, usually in the back of our mind we're thinking, you would be as well to take your own advice and to do what you're telling me. The people who are most ready to give advice are usually the people who are most in need of advice themselves. That's usually the way of it. There's a saying, the people who give the best advice are the people who tend to take it themselves. The people who give the best advice are the people who tend to take it themselves. Now, what in the world has that got to do with Philippians chapter 1 and the verse 21? Well, absolutely everything. Because the Apostle Paul is speaking here by inspiration, and he says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But here's the thing, where is Paul? You'll know, I'm sure if you're familiar with the book of Philippians at all, you'll know that Paul, the pen man, right now is in prison. So keep that in mind, he's in prison, deprived of even basic human rights, deprived of his freedom, deprived of just regular health care, hygiene. He'll be given the bread and water of affliction and so on and so forth. And under those dismal circumstances, what does he do? He writes a letter which is saturated with joy. You read the book of Philippians and you come away wanting to rejoice in God. And that's the backbone of this letter. Here's a man in prison suffering. Circumstances are up. Absolutely horrible, yet he's rejoicing and full of joy and gladness in Christ. And so he says here, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's actually exemplifying the message that he's here to teach, okay? He's doing what he's teaching. He could say here, listen, congregation, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ, where he says that elsewhere in Scripture. If you go back there to verse 15, we read in Philippians 1:15 there that some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. And what the Apostle Paul is saying there is there was people in that day, and they were preaching out of envy. He was in prison, and they're thinking obviously to themselves, he's in prison, here's our chance, let's preach, and we'll steal some of his followers. Okay? There were men who were preaching out of envy, strife. Their motives were wrong. Their motives were ungodly. But the very opposite to that is the Apostle Paul. You see, the motive for those men preaching was numbers, success. But the motivation for the Apostle Paul's ministry was Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's not living here for selfish ambition. He is living for the glory of Jesus Christ. And let me just stop there now. This man isn't doing what he does for self-promotion, for self-glory. He's doing what he does for Christ. And I wonder tonight, how are you getting on with that in your life? What you're doing, your career, your family, whatever the case may be. Are you doing it all for Christ and out of an appreciation for everything Christ has done for you? As we come to verse 21, verse 21 isn't giving you a command as such, okay? It says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's not a command. It's not even really an instruction. It's an example. It's an example. And that's what you have in this verse, and the scripture is full of this. It gives you and me examples. And here is a man, his life was all about Christ. Now, before we get into this text, let me just say this. I'm sure you're the same as me. And we come to verses like this, and we see a man here who is, he is perfectly obsessed with Christ and the glory of God. And our automatic reaction there is to say, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in a different league from me. He's just on a whole different level. And we just kind of set this to the side. We brush it to the side and we say, nah, I couldn't do this. Way beyond my ability. That would be the wrong way to approach any text of Scripture. And when you read a text like this, you see a man who is really going on with God. What should our reaction be? Not to brush it to the side, not try and put it to the back of our minds, but to get down before God and pray, oh Lord, help me in my journey to get to there. Help me to be more like this. Help me to die to everything else which would distract me from you. That's the way to take a verse of Scripture like this. Don't pass it by, but take it and pray over it. Tonight, I want to leave with you the mentality of a Christ-centered life. The mentality of a Christ-centered life. And my outline is not only very simple, but very obvious. Verse 21 can very easily be split into two. To live is Christ. And then secondly, to die is gain. Let's look firstly then at this little phrase, to live is Christ. Let's get that. Allow that to saturate into your mind tonight, men and women. And I trust God will drive it in. Here's a man, and his appeal and his testimony is this. For to me, to live is Christ. Can you say that, honestly? You see, Paul doesn't live for self. He doesn't live for self. That might be foreign to you tonight. Might be a strange thing not to live for self, not to live for your own benefiting, not thinking primarily what's good for you. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't live for self. The Apostle Paul didn't live for popularity. The Apostle Paul didn't live for fame or for promotion or for wealth or even for physical well-being. He didn't live for those things. He lived for Christ, full stop. That's remarkable. Should that not be the Christian's life? To live for Christ. You see, I'm sure, have heard the saying before, some people eat to live. They eat so that their body functions. Other people live to eat. You can get a difference there. And sometimes we can be guilty of that. All of us can. Sometimes we can live for other things. I'm slightly humorous there, living to eat, but there's plenty of other things you could put in there. People live for love. I've heard that said before. Life is all about love. For to me to live is about love. Or for to me to live is about laughter. Or for me, life is all about promotion and really making it out there. And you know, I know that's very much in the heart of those who are unconverted because you don't even know Christ, but there is no doubt that slips into the Christian's life as well. Slips in at times, gets a hold of you. And before you know it, you're more concerned about self than you are about Christ. It's a dangerous thing. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. For you, if I can just perhaps illustrate what's going on here, thinking Paul speaking, and he's saying, for to me to live is Christ. For you, it might be something else. To the Philippian congregation, you might live for something else, but me, Paul says, me, I live for Christ. I live for Christ. You see those men who were preaching in verse 15? They were preaching out of envy. And for them to live was success. Their life was clearly about success. What about the jailers? Because the Apostle Paul, remember, is in prison here. What about the jailers? Well, for them, life was all about, well, prosperity. Financially, they're trying to do well in life. But Paul's life was different. Paul's life wasn't about those things. It was all about the one who died for him, and rightly so. Paul was obsessed about serving the one who came from glory, who took upon himself the form of flesh, suffered deep agony upon the cross so that he could be redeemed, adopted into the family. And what was Paul's response to that? I will serve Christ fervently. That should be our response when we grasp the one who died for our sins, for us. Paul's life was about the one who loved him and gave himself for him. Let me just, if I could take Paul's mentality and paint a picture with it, it might be like this. Paul's thought process was like having Christ in the middle, like the sun, S-U-N, okay? So you have Christ in the middle, the sun, and around the sun in our solar system, you have all the planets and they go around Christ. And that's what Paul is saying here. In the middle of his life is Christ, and everything else goes around that. Everything else has to fit around him. All right? Let's apply that to ourselves tonight. Your plans, they must fit around Christ. Your ambitions must fit around Christ. Your conversation must fit around Christ. Your likes, your dislikes, your Sundays, what you do on the Sabbath day, your friends, your family, your lifestyle, your career, everything must revolve around Christ. What he says, who he is, what he has done. He is the one who has died to save your soul. Men and women, we ought to live, therefore, in a way which glorifies God. Staying away from everything which distracts from him. Let's put it like this. Let's think on a mother. A mother who dearly loves her children. And a mother who loves her children, her life will literally revolve around her children. I'm not putting them in the place of a God. I'm not saying that. But I'm using it as an illustration tonight. A mother's life will have to revolve around her children. Her home. It'll have to be of a sufficient size and shape and storage capacity and organization to fit her children in. Her home will be dictated by her children to some degree. Her holidays will be dictated by her children when they're able to go, when they're off school. It'll have to be a child-friendly place. Her friends will have to come at a time which is convenient for her children, perhaps when they're in bed or when they're at school or whatever the case may be. Everything revolves around the kids, when they're able to do it, what's okay, and so on and so forth. And this ought to be our Christian life, men and women, everything revolving around Christ. That's pretty elementary, isn't it? Yet we feel at it, don't we? That's why God recorded words like this to challenge us again. Let me just show you very briefly how Paul's life revolved around Jesus Christ. Turn with me to chapter 3. We're still in Philippians, chapter 3 in the verse 8. It says there, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He counted everything loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. And the word loss there literally just means excrement, okay? It's something only worth throwing away. Everything is worth throwing away if it would hinder you getting to know Christ. So here's what Paul was saying. No matter what, if possible, his choice will be to know Christ better. Let's put it like this. If Paul lived in our day and age, maybe you'll go up to the Apostle Paul and you might say, you know, "Hey, Paul, we're going out somewhere tonight and, you know, we're free and we're going to have a little bit of fun. We're going to go and, I don't know, have a game of football or whatever the case may be." What would Paul's answer be? "No. I'm going to stay at home. I want to know Christ." That's the kind of man this was. And again, I don't want you to stand back and think, "Whoa, that's too much for me. I can't get it." This is an example set in Scripture for us to pursue after. This is the kind of man that God wants you to be. Someone who is obsessed with knowing Christ. There are things that we have to do, obviously. Obviously. But the Apostle Paul's choice was, when possible, he would take time to know Christ. Powerful man. Philippians 4, the verse 13. He counted all things lost for Christ. Paul also had great faith in God. Chapter 4, 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." No matter what Paul does, he was thinking in Christ. And Christ was, excuse me, Christ was his foundation. His rock. He had confidence to do everything because Christ was with him. That's the key. Let's go to chapter 3 again and the verse 9. It says there, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." You see, he was trusting in Christ. Can you see what I'm doing here? Okay, so he counts everything loss apart from Christ, all right? He trusts on Christ. He rejoices in Christ. You see that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord, always." And again, I say rejoice. His joy was in Christ. And you can multiply many more verses here, but everything about Paul revolved around Christ, what he did, how he filled his day, his joy, his love, everything was Christ, his trust, his hope. He was immersed in Christ. That's the example the Lord has set for us here. That's the example set. Everything centered around Christ. It's not that Christ had to fit into Paul's lifestyle, all right? It's the other way around. It's not like Paul was waking up on the Sabbath day and thinking to himself, should I go shopping today or should I go and worship God? That was not the case. He wasn't waking up and thinking about what he could do and he maybe should go to church. That was not the case. It was Christ. That'll be God's day. So he's going to dedicate to God. That's the idea. At every opportunity, serving, loving, and enjoying the Lord. And here's the thing, men and women. We might stand back and say, yeah, this is Paul. He's an elite Christian. He's a mighty man. He's an exceptional man, for sure. He was a man of God. And we might stand back and say, we can't attain to that level. Well, that's nonsense. Because do you understand what it is to be a Christian? You understand what the word Christian means? A Christian, a Christ one, someone who follows Christ, someone who's taken up by Christ. Listen, being Christ-centered, focusing and being obsessed with Christ is the very nature of being a Christian. It is the very nature of being a Christian. Christ is your pursuit. Christ is your joy. And Christ is your love. Secondly, tonight, I want to take you to the second part of this verse. Philippians 1 and the verse 21. I hope I've given you a little bit of the sense of what Paul means here when he says, "For to me to live is Christ." For other people, might be other things. For him, life was about Christ, the one who died for him. Pray about that every morning. Help me, Lord, to live with this mentality. But let's go to the second part of the verse. To die is gain. To die is gain. Now, is that not a strange thing to say? Is it not strange to say that when I die, I'm going to benefit? Does death not mean that you lose everything? Okay? You leave behind your relationships. You leave behind your wealth. You leave behind your reputation in a very real way. You lose all of those things. Like, when have you ever heard anybody say, "Boy, I just can't wait till I die. I'm just looking forward to getting into the grave." You ever hear anybody saying that? Well, here's the Apostle Paul. And how does he approach death? He says, for him, death is gain. How is death gain? Well, again, let me just try and give you the sense of what he's saying here. It was gain for Paul. It was gain for Paul to die because when he died, he would gain a new body. All right? He would leave behind his old tent, his temporary body, and he would go to be with the Lord, and he would enjoy glorification. He would be a new man and a new body. Praise God, Mrs. Haggerty has that today. Hallelujah! It's gain. It's gain because we enjoy freedom from worldliness. We are plagued with worldliness in the church, in our lives, outside the church. You can't get away from worldliness and the devil's driving all his nonsense in your face and down your throat and through your mind. Worldliness is everywhere, but when we enter into heaven, hallelujah, we'll gain freedom from worldliness which ruins and plagues us. We'll gain the final victory over death. We'll gain the final victory over the devil. We'll gain, and I look forward to this, we'll gain perfect contentment. No longer looking for other things to make us happy and satisfy, but perfectly content. We'll gain someday in glory perfect contentment, which you do not have here. You don't have it. You will gain your position in the heavenly choir, worshiping and rejoicing in God. You'll gain the glories of heaven. You'll gain eternal life, the eternal love and fellowship with God. You'll gain eternal light, and you'll gain eternal likeness to Christ. You'll gain reunion with the loved ones who have gone before. You'll gain eternal rest, which is described there in Hebrews 5. You will gain unhindered, untainted, unending friendship and fellowship with the living God who made you, designed you to enjoy him, and he died for you. Oh, for Paul, to die was great gain. For me, because I'm a believer, I'm a child of God, and for those of you who are saved, for us to die, hallelujah, it's gain. But it's only gain if you're saved. It is only gain if you're saved. You see, let me tell you the complete opposite to what Paul says here. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The complete opposite would be this. For me to live is personal happiness, and to die is utter loss. That would be the complete opposite. For to me to live is personal happiness, and to die is utter loss. You see, the most of humanity, a lot of humanity, is living every day for their own personal pursuits, for their own entertainment, their own joy, their own satisfaction, whatever word you want to put in there. At the forefront of their mind is their own personal going on in life and their own desires. And then death comes, and what happens? They leave it all behind.
Leave it all behind. I tell you, and I'm sure you've heard this put this way before, have you ever seen a tow bar on a hearse? Have you ever seen a hearse in a trailer? No, why not? Because when someone dies, you don't take all your furniture and your clothes and your gifts and your stuff with you. No, you leave it all behind. And there's a very clear truth there, that when you die, everything you have lived for, worked for, and pursued after, everything which is temporal and earthly, you'll leave it all behind someday. And you go away. And where do you go? You go into God's eternity. And everything else is left behind. No tow bars and a hearse, because you don't need your stuff. It's no good to you. The verse comes into play then. What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world but lost his own soul, loses his own soul? You see, for Paul, for the believer, for the saved person, for us to die, it is magnificent gain. It's tremendous gain. But if you're not saved, it means you'll lose everything. You'll lose life, obviously. You'll lose all joy because you'll be under God's condemnation forevermore. You will lose all life, all joy, all family, all friends. You'll lose any enjoyment of God's general grace. Unbeliever, God's good to you. He gives you the sunlight, gives you the rain, gives you clothing, given you life. He's given you a creation in which you can live. The Lord has been very good to you, but when you die, you lose everything. Every sense, every taste of God's general goodness. Dear unconverted, if life for you is worldliness, if life for you is personal happiness, if life for you is getting on in this world, then for you to die is desperate loss, for you will leave everything behind and you will lose every opportunity and any opportunity of getting right with God and end up in God's hell forevermore. But believer, for you, to live is Christ, and to die is great gain. Let me say here in conclusion tonight, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Some will say, for me to live is wealth. And to die is to leave all my wealth to my children so that they fight over it. That's very often what happens. Others will say, for me to live is pleasure, and to die is nothingness, because when I die, I go into the grave, and I'm annihilated, and that's it. That's wrong. Furthermore, others will say, for me to live is about fame, and to die, well, at least I've left my mark on this earth. And what's that worth? Nothing. You know, I'm told, there are three pyramids in Gaza, which some of the pharaohs built. And they spent phenomenal amounts of money and phenomenal amounts of hours of men's lives and slaves' lives building. And they erected these great structures. You know why they did it? At least so I'm told. They did it so that when they die, they wouldn't be forgotten about, because they had built this magnificent pyramid for all the generations after to see. Now, does anyone here know the names of the three men, the three men who built those three pyramids? No. Well, that was worth their while, wasn't it? Their fame didn't last very long. None of us even know their name. And the point is very clear. You can pump all your time, your energy into self-pursuit and self-exaltation, and when you die but a generation, you'll be practically forgotten about. So what are you living for? Are you living for Christ? For if you're living for Christ, your days, your good days are yet to come when you see Christ face to face. But if you're living for the things of this world, here it is. This is as good as it gets. Enjoy it. Because when you die, you'll be in hell forevermore, where there is no hope, no life, and no joy. For Paul, to live is Christ. To die was far better, because he wouldn't be just living it for Christ, he would be with Christ. And that was altogether better for him.
What about you? What are you living for tonight? And where will you be when you come into God's eternity?